Hello, you can hear me. Where do we say? Anywhere? You see here or here? Doesn't matter. It's a great honor to be here. But before we start, I would like us to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you have brought us together in fellowship as brothers and sisters to glorify your name and to worship you. You're a great God, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in this world. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us profoundly today, that you minister to our hearts and show us what you've called us to do in this world, Lord. We thank you for this church and the ministry that it does. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I would like you to join me to please, as we go through this message, to pray for me as well, but also to pray for my sister, because this morning I heard that she got involved in a very serious accident. And she's the accountant of our ministry, and she has smashed her arm, beaten her tongue, and she's not talking. So please, I woke up at 1 a.m. this morning, and I haven't gone back to sleep since then. But I pray that God will bring back her life and restore her health completely. I would like to thank the pastors of this church and the ministers for allowing me to be here today. And when Emily comes, she doesn't want to speak. So it is a great blessing to see her singing and actually speaking. She's always shy, so we try to kind of let her not do anything in public. But now I know she does it. And when she comes back in Uganda, honestly, I'm going to put you on the spot. You're going to lead worship in our church. So I know now that you can do it. So it's a great to be here. Thank you, Emily, for being a blessing to us and our ministry and coming always to encourage us in the work that we do. Emily is one of the most down-to-earth people. When she comes, you literally won't find her. She's there playing with the children behind the church, hugging them and painting them and giving them food. And then you're asking, where's Emily? And she's always surrounded by kids. So she's blessed the children in Uganda enormously. And anyone who really touches the hearts of children has a heart of God. You have a heart of God, and we're blessed to share your gifts. Again, I would like to thank Randy and Therese. She told me to call her T because Therese, in Uganda, we said Teresa. Just like in America, you call me Peter. In Uganda, they call me Peter. So thank you for hosting me and for really blessing me so much. I have felt home, and I bless God for you. Thank you for so much for blessing me. My church knows that I'm here, and they send their love and greetings. I am a pastor of a small church that the Lord called me to start 7 years ago in a village that was full of witchcraft. There were so many witch doctors, and it's the most witchcraft-known area in the whole of Uganda. And God called me there at a very early age to start a ministry. And the ministry has a lot of different things. So a little bit to show you what is happening, I'm going to play a 2.5 minutes video to give you an introduction. And then I will share with what God has for us this morning. So please. The village that God sent me is called Champisi, and it's a village that has been tormented by a lot of witchcraft and child sacrifice. The Lord called me into ministry when I was 17, and he sent me to different places to see a lot of issues that were happening. First, he sent me to the northern part of our country, Uganda, where there was war As most of you have heard of Joseph Kony. And Joseph Kony used to kill people, including children. He kidnapped them, took them into war to fight. And in most cases, they would be killed. And so the Lord called me into that place, and I didn't know what he was up to, because no one from the central part of our country was meant to go up north. It was a place that you did not need to go. And from there, I witnessed a lot of people being killed, a lot of children being killed into the displaced camps. They would cut their heads off and drain blood, and they would kill them. I came back to Uganda and I said, God, what can I do? I organized a Christmas party for the children. And when I got 100 kilograms of rice and took them to the children in the camp to have, you know, to experience Christmas and Christ. And we cooked the food and we ended up with over 1,000 children in the camp who came for that Christmas party. And the adults also came, and in our culture, or in the culture up north, adults eat first. You can't serve the children before the adults eat. And I'm like, I'm not going to hear that. You know, the children must eat first. Before we served the food, the children were waiting too long. They pushed themselves into the saucepan and ate. You know, everyone got a piece. It was hard. Came back and continued to do ministry there. And after the war ended, the place is a bit, you know, the camps were dispatched. The Lord sent me to this village, Champisi. There was a lot of witchcraft. The people did not know God. There was a lot of shrines. People were worshiping the devil. And I went as an evangelist. The first person I met when I went into a community, I went to visit the local council, the head of the community. And the local council was a witch doctor. I went into his compound. I said, my name is Peter, and I'm here as an evangelist to share the gospel. He looked into my face, and he told me, can you tell me about Jesus? And I shared the gospel with him. About 45 minutes or 40 minutes, he gave his life to the Lord, and I'm saying, God, this is too fast. I go to him. He says, now, what next? Where do I go to church? And the whole community, there was no church at all. I told him, look, I am, and he didn't have a Bible. So I told him, I'll come back next Thursday, because I had Thursdays off to give him a Bible. I came next Thursday, and he had talked to his wife and his children. He was, you know, and the wife and the children gave their life to the Lord. And the next Thursday, they said they didn't have a Bible. So I went back again next Thursday to take them a Bible. And this time God gave me some wisdom. I took some more Bibles. And then he had talked to his neighbor. His neighbor was a witch doctor. He's the one who initiated him into witchcraft. His neighbor gave his life to the Lord, and I gave him a Bible. And the Lord called me to go every Thursday to share to talk to them and teach them. And for about 1 year, the Bible study in the house of the witch doctor became a big fellowship that the Lord was calling me to start a church. And up to now, the church was planted in 2008. Christmas 2008 was on a Thursday, and Thursdays is the day that I used to go to the village. And the Lord told me, I'm calling you to start a church here. And I'm like, no, I'm not theologically trained. I don't know how to handle people. I'm not going to pastor church. He said, I need you to pastor church here. And I went back, I talked to my pastor, I talked to my friends, I talked to my family, and everybody told me, Peter, you just graduated, you have a bachelor's degree in accounts and finance, you have a good job, are you crazy? And I saw that they were really caring about me. They were worried, because this place is about an hour out of town, 45 minutes out of town. It is a village, thick, everybody knows that it's a place that has no hope. The place where people kill people kill children. You going there? You crazy? My pastor himself told me, Peter, I don't think we will support you in that. I said, God, what can I do? So I went back, and the Lord told me, go and pray. I called 4 people. We went into the bush in the same village to pray. And God, I was very selfish. I told God, I need you to give me 4 signs. Physical signs to show me that you have called me here. We went in prayer for day and night. We put light up and a fire, and we prayed day and night, and I was studying. The first day we were there, it was cold, you know, it wasn't fun. I'm like, what am I doing? The second day, the people that were in our fellowship said, why didn't you call us to pray with you? They joined us, so we became about 30 people. And then the seventh day, we had about 200 people in the middle of the bush that had come from all around the community. And most of them were involved in witchcraft, and some of them gave their life to the Lord. And the Lord told me, it is not you. This is my first sign. It is not you who is going to draw my people to my work. It is going to be me. I am just called you to come. The second sign that God gave me was a dove. Now, in Uganda, we don't have white doves. And on the fourth day, a dove came and started flying all over in the trees. And it was there, a white dove, you know, completely white. I took a picture of it. And my mind rushed through the Bible on the significance of a dove and what it does. And God showed me, this is my second sign. I am here with you. The second sign was rain and a cloud. I don't know here, but in Uganda, when it rains in a sunny season, everybody, even a witch doctor, knows that God has blessed us. And it showered around the bush that we were camped in, only in that bush. A cloud came very closely. And I read about, in the Bible, the significance of a dove, of a cloud, is one way God manifested himself to his people. And it came so close, and rain came down, we could not even take what we had out. And the fourth sign was peace. And after I got peace, I stopped asking many people. I listened to God and went. And up to now, a church has been planted. Over 400 people have given their life to the Lord. Some have moved out. Our church has been planted, and God is doing amazing work in our village, healing people and restoring witch doctors into his love. Now, as we continue to do God's work, we found out that there was an issue of child sacrifice that was happening. Witch doctors used to kidnap people and cut their heads off. And the video you just saw is a little boy, Alan. He was stabbed in the neck, castrated, and he was in a coma for 1 month and a half. We prayed for him every day to come out because the people that attacked him, he knew them, so they wanted to kill him. And the belief is when you kill a child, take their body parts. You get wealth, you get protection, you get some kind of blessing. And we were able to rescue Alan. I took him to Australia to have a life-saving surgery. Another boy called George was attacked by a witch doctor. And his genitals were completely cut off, mutilated by witch doctors. And they believe still that if you put them into spiritual medicine, you will get wealth, protection. We were able to rescue George, and I was able to take him again to Australia for life-saving surgery. Now, when you deal with children, there's so many things happening. There's pain at that time. But then I was taking George to Australia. He had never been on a plane. We it's a long story how we ended up going to Australia for that life-saving surgery to do a genital reconstruction. But when we reached the airport, he looked at the plane and he said, is that the plane we are going to go with to Australia? He said, yes. I said, oh, so he was excited. And, you know, it reached time when we boarded the plane, and then we were off through Dubai to Sydney. And as we were approaching Dubai, he touches me and says, Pastor Peter, would you please tell the pilot to stop the plane? I said, why? I said, I want to go to the toilet. I said, oh, we have a toilet on the plane. He said, oh, sure. I said, yeah, so can I take you? He said, yes. So I took him to the toilet, and he's all smiles and laughing. We have the toilet on the plane. And then after helping himself, I showed him the flash button, and he pressed it, and you know how the plane toilets flash. It's like, whoa! So we go back to our seat, and I'm tired, flat out. And I go to sleep. He wakes me up. Pastor Peter, where did the poo go? And I'm saying, okay, what do you answer to that question? I said, it went down, and he was laughing. He laughed and laughed. It went down, and he says, did he hit somebody's head? Eventually, George, who was supposed to have gotten renal failure, chronic infection, and probably eventually die, God saved him from Australia through a connection. When I was going to Australia, I met a doctor on the plane. I was going about 6 months before to go and preach, and I sat next to a doctor of general practice. What happened is he was traveling with his wife, and his wife, the airline swapped their tickets accidentally, and the plane was full, and they couldn't swap, and they were really mad. And before that trip, I had gone into a toilet of the airport to pray for George because I had left him in the hospital. I was just crying because he had gotten so close to me as my son, and I was crying, and I said, God, open a door for this little boy to get surgery. And then I go to South Africa, and I end up sitting with a doctor traveling with his wife, but he thinks that the airline swapped his ticket, but God had planned it. So we sit down, I tell him about this boy, he forgets about his wife, we go to Sydney, and he tells me, send me all the details of this boy, I will help. God paid George's surgery, George's trip, and George's surgeon for free without paying anything. We have another boy called Robert, right now he's in our care. Robert was attacked by a witch doctor, two witch doctors. They were intercepted before they killed him. They stabbed him in the neck and caused and damaged the spinal cord. I contacted all the neurosurgeons I know in the world to help this boy, and none of them said there was anything that they could do to help this boy. I told him, we can bring him to Australia, we can bring him to America or Canada, whatever it is. This injustice we are not going to accept. Please help. They said, Peter, I am a neurosurgeon. I don't know, there's nothing we can do for that boy. This boy could not control his bladder, he could not walk again, he had become quadriplegic, he had been so traumatized that he could not speak for about 3 months. And he said, what do we do? In Uganda, we don't have the facilities to help this boy. And so we went with my team, we prayed over him, we said, God, we present you this boy, he is in your care, help him. We gave him physiotherapy and continuously prayed over him. Right now, as I say, Robert has started walking, he urinates, he controls his bladder, he can speak, and God has brought that healing for him, even when the doctors say that there was nothing that could be done for this boy. He's 6 years old. I want to show you some pictures before I go into this. That is my daughter, Malaika. Malaika is 8 years and a half. I found him dumped on rubbish pit when he was 2 weeks old. He was almost dead. It was raining. I was in a car. I saw the head of a child. And I got out of the car. There was a lady who was in the garden. We got the child, took him her to the hospital. And then the doctor said, this girl is dead. I said, no, she's not dead. He says, this girl is dead. There's nothing we can do. I got the child, put her on a motorcycle. We have motorcycle taxis. Rushed to another hospital. Wrapped her into a blanket that we had. Took her to another hospital. There they put her in a nursery. She was able to grow. Now she's a beautiful, grown-up, 8-year-and-a-half-old girl. That's her. We have fun together. She's my daughter, and I love her very much. I just talked to her before I came here. There's another girl. That's Kayla. Kayla was dumped behind the church when she was 1 day old. Now, this is the problem. This is a story about Keller. My wife, I got married a year and a half. Almost a year. Sorry, guys, forget. I think 27th September. Jolene is my wife. She's not here with me because I couldn't afford her to come. But I was telling her about my daughter Malaika and how I love her. And she's complaining, "Peter, I know I love children, but how will Malaika accept me? What does it feel to love a child that is not yours? I don't have an experience with a child. I don't want to enter into a marriage that has a child who is old." She's a Christian. She's a pastor's daughter. You know, and she's complaining. I said, "God, if you marry me, you marry me with my daughter. If you can't marry me with my daughter, I'm sorry, I'll have to tell God this is hard. Oh, God will have to fix something." I came to preach in Minneapolis. Then it was snow. I can never come back here in winter. Why in the world somebody would love to stay here? I come here. She quit her job on a Thursday or Friday. And she went to church because her dad is a pastor. She went to church in the morning early. And she found a child dumped behind the church, one day old. And that's Keller. And they have an orphanage. They want to take her to an orphanage. Her mom told her, "You stay with the child, I will come." She stays with the child 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. And then I go back and she tells me, "Peter, I love this child. Can we adopt her?" I said, "Okay." She says, "Now I know how you feel about Malaika. It's the same way I feel about this girl. Can we look after her?" God had to intervene for her to know that Malaika is my daughter. Malaika needs to be loved just like Keller is loved. So we have two daughters, Keller and Malaika. You can take another. That's both of them. And then another one. She likes to put on my shoes. Just go through the pictures quickly. That's Robert, the one who was stabbed, who is now walking. He had stabbed by two witch doctors. They almost killed him. He's now walking quickly. That's Robert. That's Robert. That's him, smiling. That's another girl we rescued just before I came here. We rescued children from child sacrifice. We rescued children from trafficking. And she had been forced into marriage by a Muslim cleric. She's 14 years old. I had to go at 4 a.m. in the morning to rescue her. And now she couldn't give birth. She has delivered. And she's now in our rehabilitation center with her child. Please, quickly. That's the baby. And that's the man who kidnapped her and took her into foster marriage. We recently, last week, rescued 14 children that had been kept in a home by witch doctors and people that wanted to use them for trafficking or sacrifice. And those are the ones, quickly. And now we are rehabilitating them too. That's another boy I rescued 2 weeks ago about 3 weeks ago. He had been dumped in a house and left there by his own parents and dumped him. Now we are restoring him quickly. That's him now in the hospital. That's Hope. Hope was kidnapped by two witch doctors. They cut off her tongue, drained blood, and kept in a shrine for 1 year and a half. Constantly drained blood and malnourished her. And she was a happy walking girl when she was 1.5 years old. But now she's deformed, but she is the happiest girl. She's in our rehabilitation center as well. And that's Justin. I'll stop with Justin in this. Justin is a girl who I led to the Lord 4 years ago. She came to me one time. She had a condition called elephantiasis. A swollen leg, big and smelly. She loves the Lord and she came to church every day and she believed God that she would be healed. Every Sunday, she would come to my church when she had pain, in my office, to pray for her. We would pray for her. She goes back home. She comes back again tomorrow. She's like, "God healed me. I am all well. I don't have any pain." But you could see that she has this smell. No one, even within the church, wants to be close to her. Her foot was completely swollen. It was rotting. You could not even see the toes. It was this big. And, you know, I went to, you know, we saw her every time. She used to sing in the choir. And even the choir people within the church did not want her to be close to her. They did not want. She would come and sing and she would go alone. She was outcast in the community, came to our church. She didn't have any friends at all. 4 years, she kept on coming. Every time she had pain, she would come and we'd pray. The next day, she comes to service. Last year, on Christmas, she came to me. She was completely tired of the condition. And she told me, "Pastor Peter, I think I am worse off than a dead person." This is what she told me. God just hit me through my face. Says, "Peter, if there's anything you're going to do, stop everything so you can concentrate on this one person, on this one child of mine. Let her have some help. Let her have some peace. Do all you can so she can get the medical care she needs." I said, "God, what do you want me to do?" She's like, "She's totally lost out. She has had her hope and faith, and now she's..." I said, "Justin, let's pray together. It's not, you're not going to die. No one likes me. No one wants me. No one..." She was smelling. We prayed together. The next day she called me, "Pastor Peter, I'm feeling so good." But God convicted me that if there's anything I'm going to do in church, the building, everything, stop it and spend time to bring healing. So I want to heal this child. I went to her father. Her father told me these words. Her father's a witch doctor, still in the community. He says, "You cannot..." I went to the doctor. The doctor said, "That child is going to be amputated. You have to talk to the parents." I went to the parents. The father told me, "There's no way you're taking my child to hospital. If they're going to cut off her leg, I don't accept." And the reason is, in our culture, we give bride price. All his children have gone into marriage and partnerships without getting bride price. He says he's not allowing this child to go to get treatment unless I pay bride price. It literally, I become her husband for her to get the treatment. I said, "No, that's not right. You know, I'll take you to police. I'll take you to report you to the government and all that." I looked at that, but then I realized she was going to go, you know, she will lose her family after the medication. So I went to the father. I said, "What kind of bride price do you want?" He said, "Give me one cow, 5 kilograms of rice, and 50,000 shillings, which is about $20. I said, "Okay." I called my friends. I said, "I need some money." Got her to the hospital. They cut off the leg. The father told me, "Now she's yours. You can take her. Whatever you want to do, if she gets your wife or sell her or do whatever, she's yours. You have given me my bride price." So I have two wives. But when they cut off her leg, the day they cut off her leg, I went into the hospital to visit her, and she was a witness to everybody in the hospital. She was praising God, even in that pain, crying of the pain, singing, praising to God. "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me." Now she has a prosthetic leg. She walks normally. Everybody loves her church. Even her family now has welcomed her back into her family because of what God has done. Why am I saying this? The reason for all this is that God has called us, all of us, to pursue justice for the poor with urgency, for children with urgency, to look at life like life is just not our own. Life is God's life. Your life is not your life. My life is not my life. Your life is God's. My life is God's. We have to look at life with spiritual eyes. Just like Amos, you look at in the Bible, Amos most fundamentally calls justice life. He says, if you don't call justice, you're worse off like dead. If you don't pursue justice, you know, if you pursue injustice, you better die. If anyone is pursuing justice, causing harm and pain, it's better to die. If you are not following justice, it's better to die. He's calling us, Romans Psalms 106:3 says, "Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right." Micah 6:8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Romans 12:21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with doing good. Zechariah 9:7-9 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Matthew 12:18 says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. God has given us his spirit within us to see how he sees, to walk how he walks, to call on the people that are oppressing injustice to our world, that justice might proclaim. Almost Amos is saying, no justice, no righteousness. No righteousness, no justice. Almost as marching, children of God, we must stand. And this is depicted in the life of children. The Creator's design has designed us that we all need each other. We cannot secure life for ourselves. Only if others embrace us with their gifts of nurture can we survive our childhood. All of us. From every moment we are born, we must rely on others to feed us, to protect us, to love us into life. This is our fate as human beings. This is what it means to be human. From birth to death, one is not truly independent. You need one another, and we need God. All of us need each other, more at some times than others. Our need is both human and holy. There is no trust more sacred than the one the world holds with children. There is no duty more important than ensuring that their rights are respected, that their welfare is protected, that their lives are free from fear and want, and that they grow up in peace. In the areas of the world where there is violence and poverty, devastation and disease, child sacrifice, lack of education, war, name them. The children bring a sad and seemingly distant look into our eyes and present us all with unavoidable mandates to act on their behalf. Their eyes call out to us, protect me, care for me, make it possible for me. It is almost when you look at into the eyes of a vulnerable other, and if the eyes connect with each other, you see that God is calling. Even when you don't know God, there is an urgent call from God that you must respond. In my country, please remind me of time. In my country, we have a president called Idi Amin. What he did when he killed people, he died now, but he was a tyrant in our country. Every time he was calling people to be executed, killed, they always put a hood on their heads. Even now, if they are executing people in crime or something, it is because the ethical appeal of this naked face and the eyes of our fellow human beings, once they are vulnerable, in whatever case it is, they are calling us. It's like God calling us, will you do something for me? It's not only about you. And that calls us to a brokenness that is real. Because everything we have here is going to be left here. It's God who we need. And once we have genuine God within our hearts, justice must be the order of the day. We are called to respond to the face and to those that are painfully in, need our hands. What about where there is power? Child sacrifice, the government knows about it in my country, but has not responded for years. And when I went to my friends, tell them, guys, we need to do something. We need to go to the government. They told me, Peter, you don't have anything on your, you don't have any money. You don't have anything. How are you going to pressurize the government to do something? I said, we will do it whatever it takes. We signed petition all over the world. I called on all my friends, all my people, they signed petition. Last year, I presented the petition to the Speaker of Parliament. The Parliament members came to our office on a fact-finding mission to see if this is happening. No member of parliament left without crying. They went back and say, we are going to help. We are going to help. Right now, as we talk, The document has been tabled in the office of the speaker to make sure that the government responds to the issue of child sacrifice in Uganda. And it's taken 4 years of prayer, people praying and signing petitions. And now we want to present to the president so he can also respond in this nature. That's why I'm requesting you to sign petitions behind. God is calling us, all of us. Shall we respond? Shall we spend time to pray? Go into the world. Find somewhere where there's injustice. Where's your family? Injustice is not only on pain. People that don't know God are tormented by the injustice that the devil brings to their door. Are we affected enough that they need God, that we'll knock on their door every day and tell them about God, even when it means losing our lives for Christ? Because losing our lives for Christ is more glorious than losing our lives for the world. Amen? Amen? So I thank you for today. And then Alan, George, and the kids that I've showed you are kids that need you, are kids that need our prayers. The world needs us as Christians. We must stand whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we must go back and ask God, where do you want me to respond to the injustice around me and in my country and in my community? This world, if there's no justice, there's no righteousness. And the people of God are the ones that are called to bring justice into this system. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for you're a great God. Lord, I have seen you save people. I have seen you bring people to life, for you called me and called all of us, because your spirit has been in us to bring life. Lord, I pray that you will stir somebody here to know that you've not just called us to be mere Christians, people that would just walk as Christians, but you've called us into action to fight for justice, to preach the gospel, to tell people about you, to sing for you, Lord, to fight for justice for children that are broken, and to look into our people's eyes and proclaim justice, peace, and godliness. Father, I pray that you give us boldness, that you give us power, that your spirit will work in us, the strength, your strength will be in us, God, that you will give us the words to speak, even when we won't be accepted, but we will be speaking on your behalf. Father, I thank you, for you call us all to bring life where there is death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. One time I was coming to church, and this I'm closing. One time I was coming from church on Thursday. We have kept the Thursdays for our Bible study. And that day was not a normal day. It was in the evening. We left church, and as we were walking, we found a lady who had been knocked on the roadside. There was an ambulance. There was a police car. No, there was no ambulance. The police was waiting for the ambulance. And there was doctors there in a nearby hospital. They had declared this lady dead. And they put her on the roadside and covered a mat on her, waiting for the ambulance. And I had a friend of mine who was driving. So we drove by about a kilometer. The Lord told me clearly, and said, go and pray for that woman to rise up. I had five people in the car. One of them I work with is called Cockroach. His name is Cockroach. He's a nickname. His real name is Robert. Another one is Barbara, who is our worship leader, and three people and myself. All of them, and these are Christians, they laughed. Barbara told me, Pastor, I have a meeting in town. Edwin, who was driving, said, I have to go somewhere. Robert said, please pray for her soul to rest in peace. I said, God has told me this, to go and pray for this woman to rise up. I told Edwin, stop. He said, no, I can't stop. We have to go. He's driving my car, but he can't stop. I opened the door. I jumped out. And up to now, I can't explain how I jumped out. I ran to the scene. And the police was there. You don't touch a dead body. Anyone on the road, when the police is there, they don't even allow you to touch them. It is a policy. You get up, you know, you wait for the police take because they want to do the investigations. I go there, take the mat off, and I started to pray. I pray. I said, God, magnify yourself. Show me that this is. And people started throwing stones at me, and you know, don't you're making fun of a situation that is serious. After praying, I had this woman breathe. And as I lifted my eyes, I saw Cockroach and the others come forward. And I told them, could you come and help me lift this woman up? It's like God froze the police and the people there. We lift the body of this woman into our car. We drove this lady to the hospital. I don't know why God didn't tell me to pray for the legs, because the legs were broken. Took her to the hospital. After entering the hospital, she opens her eyes like this. And then we take and her family who were in town, they had already called them and they were waiting for their dead mother. And so we took her to the hospital and I left her there. It was about 11 now. And the next day I went to see her and she was alive and breathing. But the whole hospital had come to a standstill because a woman who had been declared dead had come back to life. And God is calling us for boldness in situations where it is impossible for human understanding to take in. God bless you and thank you. Mm-hmm.